Thank you, brother, and good evening. Nice to visit you from that cold northern climate of Canada. Nice to go south to Blaisdell, where the warm weather is. I was told I could just mention a minute about a book. I understand Arthur Taylor was here a while back. I have written his biography entitled Lost at Sea, Found in Heaven, The Arthur Taylor Story. The purpose of this book was to provide an evangelical tool for Christians to hand out to unsaved people. Basically what it is back in 1961 there was a tragedy off the coast of the province of Nova Scotia. 17 seamen were killed, including Art Taylor's father, who was the captain. It was the greatest disaster with regard to loss of life with regard to seamen since the Titanic. It was a national story. 73 children were left fatherless. Arthur Taylor is one of those 73, and I took his life story and have written it in a form where it's very easy to read. To date, we've had three people that we know come to know the Lord using this as a tool. Of course, it's the Spirit of God who brings conviction and saves, but it's an easy reading book. It's in prison ministries right now. It's been distributed in Canada, in the United States, and in Great Britain. Secular bookstores in Canada, I'm not sure if they're here in the States, called Chapters and Cole's Bookstore, have invited me for book signings. And here's secular bookstores wanting to promote this book, whereas the Christian bookstores I went to didn't want to have anything to do with it. Since then, I've had a call from one of the Christian bookstores that said, I think we'd like to have your book in our store. So I said, well, we'll be glad to have it. So Uncle Dave Stifler, as we affectionately know him as, is going to be having some. I'll leave the two of them here. You might want to put one out if you have a library, but it's been used quite useful there. It's been used quite, the best way it's been used that I know has been in hospital visits, where you just leave a book with someone to read. And you can read it in about 2.5 hours, and I guarantee you once you start, you won't be able to put it down. And if you disagree with that, Uncle Dave will give you a gospel tract or something like that. But anyways, I'll leave those with Uncle Dave, and if you'd like one, I think my son-in-law is coming Sunday night, David Schaffer, to speak, and he'll be bringing some of these books there. We're giving a deal because Canada is so wealthy, or so the government tells us after I paid my taxes, that we're only charging $5. In Canada, you'd cost you $13, but since our dollar is almost at par with the Americans, we'll give it to you still for $5. In any case, nice to be with you. We're just going to ask the Lord's help as we delve into his word. Our Father and our God, we would ask thee to quieten our hearts and minds that we may go into thy precious word, that we might learn more of thee and thy lovely Son. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen. I think as we look about our society today, and I'm aware of the events that are happening in the States, and Canada is having their share of difficulties. My degree's in politics, and I don't want to be too critical of our Canadian government, but we finally got a half-decent government in Ottawa. But suffice that to say, it's a very troubled nation North America is in. And I'm finding myself more and more being driven back to the book of Psalms for comfort, because the book of Psalms really is a picture of God's relationship with man. And more as we see upheaval in our society and difficulties, Christians going through difficult times, I think more and more I think you're going to find believers going back to the book of Psalms. As David was comforted many times in his life, we today can be comforted by the Psalms. And I'd like to look at a particular psalm tonight that has brought comfort in great times of crisis. You may be thinking it's Psalm 23, but that's not really the one I'm thinking of. No one can really know that the hearts that have been lifted of these majestic lines of this lovely psalm. It's been used in hospital rooms. It has been used in house of mourning. It has been used in times of persecution. People suffering, people going through tremendous tragedies. This psalm has brought tremendous amount of comfort. Back in the early 70s, I was having very serious surgery, and my father-in-law came in and knew I was very anxious and concerned about the surgery. And he read this psalm to me, and I'll never forget it, that it just brought me a tremendous amount of peace as I slept that night, knowing that God was in control. In fact, it was this psalm that a tired and harried monk named Martin Luther wrote. He wrote this famous song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," based on this particular psalm. Now, before I have you turn to it, I'm going to ask you to turn to another verse first in 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. The psalm that we're going to look at tonight, and we'll read it in a second, is Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Now, before we read that psalm, it's important to know the background of why this psalm means so much to the Jewish people. If we had the time, we'd look at 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19 and Isaiah 36 and 37 to get the historical events that happened. But to save time, I'm just going to give you a brief summary of the events that occurred in the nation of Israel that led up to the writing of Psalm 46. You see, the dreaded Assyrian army, which had come marching out of the north, down through Syria, and heading south down through the 10 tribes of Israel, down to the two southern tribes in Jerusalem, onto Judah. In their wake, they were destroying villages, destroying towns. Birds of prey were coming and eating the flesh off the men and women and children. Towns and cities and villages were left devastated. These Assyrians were cruel and vile and evil. And now they come upon Jerusalem, the center of worship of the God of heaven. Now the king of the time, who was Hezekiah, first sought to appease the Assyrian leader by offering money. He bribed him to tell this invader to leave them alone. But the Assyrian leader rejected that, and he demanded that Hezekiah open the gates of Jerusalem and allow the invading army to come in. Well, buoyed by the inspiring messages by Isaiah the prophet, Hezekiah refuses the Assyrian leader. Well, the Assyrian army and the leaders are so furious about this that they surround Jerusalem. There's no way out. And it looks very desperate and difficult and disastrous situation for the Jewish people. But then God sent down one angel in one night. And look at chapter 19 and verse 35. And this is what happened on that one day, that one night, to the Assyrians as they surrounded Jerusalem. 2 Kings 19:35. "And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses." God had come down using the angel and had destroyed everyone. Every one of the Assyrians were perished, and the people in Jerusalem were jubilant, and they sang out hymns of praise and worship to the God of heaven. Now, to commemorate or memorialize that victory over the Assyrians, this particular psalm of praise, Psalm 46, penned by, they don't really know whether it was Hezekiah or Isaiah, or some unknown prophet of Judah. They don't know if the events inspired this psalm, but they're pretty sure historians agree that this tremendous victory that the Jewish people had over the Assyrians motivated the writing of this lovely psalm. Now, as I said, many of God's people, even the Jewish people and Christians alike, have been buoyed by this particular psalm. Those who are going through stressful situations, distress, really look to this psalm. And what the psalm really shows, and we'll read it in a second here, that God can handle in his way, in his will, and in his own time, situations and things that appear disastrous to us, he can handle them in his own way, in his own will, and in his own time. Let's read Psalm 46, and we'll see the mighty hand of God. So if you turn with me to Psalm 46, and we'll just read this psalm. It says, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah. Of course, Korah led the rebellion against Moses and Aaron, but the sons were not judged. A song upon Almoth, in my Bible, essentially it was for a choir of sopranos that would sing this particular hymn or psalm of praise. God is our refuge and strength. I like to put I know there's not a semicolon there after God is, but in my mind I like to just to think, God is. Even that is a thought, it's encouragement. But God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, or pause, or time to catch your breath, is what the idea there is. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, or stand still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Now, the author, G. Campbell Morgan, has provided an outline for this psalm. So it's not my outline, but I found it very helpful. If you're a note taker, you might want to jot this down. From verses 1 to 3, it speaks about the challenge of our confidence in God. You know, we look at trials and tribulations that are going around us, and we say, does God really care? Does God really care about my situation? And sometimes we face challenges that raise our confidence in God, that attack our confidence in God. But the message in verse 1 to 3 is, God is with us. Verses 4 to 7 is the secret of confidence in God. No matter what the events are happening around the world and we're left perplexed, we know that the Lord is enthroned in Jerusalem and God is still on the throne. The secret of confidence. And finally, verses 8 through 11, where it's described peace on earth, worldwide dominion, comes just before the millennium. It's the vindication of confidence in God. God is vindicated, and it speaks of God reigning. Our God will reign. And so we learn that God is with us, God is still on the throne, and God will reign. Or our God reigns, as the hymn writer writes. Now, very briefly, we're just going to look at this psalm. We can't go into a great detail. Verses 1 to 3, I could speak probably on verse 1 for the rest of the time, because I really enjoy that verse. Verse 1 to 3, refuge. You see that word refuge. God is our refuge. It means a place which we can go for quietly for protection. You see, we go to God for protection. He is a protecting God. I can remember a number of years ago when I was a teenager, we were out camping, and we were surrounded by trees, and we were kind of like in a valley, almost like Camp Lilola in a sense, except on a smaller version. A tremendous thunder and lightning storm come up all around us. And we were in a tent, and I said to the other fellows we were with, I think we should get out of this place. And they said, oh, no, everything's fine. And I said, I think we should get out. And down the road a bit was friends of ours with a big trailer. And I said, well, I'm going. You can stay here if you want. But I managed to convince them. We went into the trailer, and we felt secure. We felt protected. We felt it was a refuge. And that's the idea. We don't have to go to any religious person in a collar or white robes. We can just go to the throne room of heaven and realize that God is a God of refuge, that we can go to him in times of difficulty for protection. God is a God of strength, he says here. God is our refuge and strength. His power is available to each one of us. His power is available to each one of us. One of my first verses I learned when I was saved was Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And I had quit school and had gone out, hadn't been saved when I'd quit school. God saved, went back to school, and I'd always found it difficult in school. And I took that verse, and that verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, applies to our service for the Lord, but I used it to help me to go through school. If I felt that this was the Lord's will, I would claim that promise, that Christ would give me the strength to do what I had to do. And it was a very precious verse. And to see this verse again here, God is our refuge. He's our place of protection. He is our strength. He is our power. He's not only a protecting God, he's one that gives us power in our life. And then he says he's a very present help in time of trouble. Literally, it means he helps us when we are in tight places. It could be on our job. It could be when we're being criticized, maybe falsely accused. Back in 1997 in the province of Ontario, we had a teacher strike, an illegal teacher strike. Another believer and I chose not to go on strike because, as we told them, that it was violation of Romans chapter 13. And on the day of the strike, they let us cross the picket lines. The second day, the niceties went away, and we were surrounded by about 35 or 40 angry teachers, and they were ushering threats and all kinds of things, and it was very interesting. I tried for years to witness to these teachers, and 40 teachers were yelling, and I just put up my hand like this, and I had instant silence like this, and I began to tell them. I said, I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and as a believer in the Lord Jesus, I have to obey the scriptures. This is an illegal strike. I agree with your motive, but not your method, and I can't do this. And later I thought how humorous this was. I've tried for 20 years to witness to them. It took a strike for me to get their attention. And they all sat and listened. They gave me a five-minute gospel message. And as I left, one of the teachers came over me in tears, and she said, she was a Roman Catholic teacher, and she said, you know, I believe what you do, but she said, I've been pressured to be here. She just said, I want to thank you for what you said. And she left and went home. But going through that time, and as I reflected back on it, again, it brought me back to Psalm 46, a very present help in trouble. He's with us. He's not only a God who protects, he's not only a God who gives us power, but he's a God in a very present help in trouble. We're going through a difficult time now. God is there. God is with us. And that's a tremendous verse. So we are truly blessed when we realize the safety and protection for the believer is not in riches or armies, but in the power and the presence of Jehovah God. And so we look at this psalm, and we look at verses 2 and 3, and the psalmist seems to say to us, imagine the worst thing that could happen to you. And he lists some of them here. Suppose the earth should melt from a giant volcano. An earthquake tossed the mountains into the middle of the sea. A flood maybe roared over our city. Of course, you could probably relate that to New Orleans here in the States. He talks about the mountains shaking from earthquakes. In other words, there are challenges to our confidence in God. We have faith in God, but we look around and we see the events unfolding in the earth today, in the world today, and we say, is God there? Does he really care? The idea of mountains could be symbols of empire, someone suggested, or cities. The waters could be a reference to nations. And what I think the psalmist is saying, if we can apply it today, is we look around us and we see the very foundations of society crumbling. Politically, economically, socially, and morally, they're just disappearing in front of us, disintegrating, such a breakdown. But I love this, but God, the worst that can happen to us, man, God himself is with us. So if the worst situation that we can anticipate or find ourselves in, we can realize that God is with us. And thinking of, I didn't know it was your National Day of Prayer, being in Canada, they don't even think of those things. But God will deal. God will reject those people who compromise His word. And thinking how you've prayed for your president and other officials, I remember our prime minister, and I don't want to be derogatory because the powers that be are ordained of God, but our previous prime minister, who was touted by the media and others that he would be in power for something like 10 to 15 years because he was so gifted economically, he passed a law that guaranteed the rights of same-sex marriages. And I said in my mind that God will deal with him because he didn't speak out of conviction. He used some law passed in the 1980s instead of stating his personal conviction. And he was defeated, and it's my conviction that his stand on that issue, God dealt with him, because the powers that be are ordained of God. And when we look through these difficult things that are happening in the nations, we know that God is still with us. He is still in control of events that are happening. Verses 4 through 7, He Himself is the river. In verse 4, you will see it says, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. It's His holy habitation. Although there's no river running through the city of Jerusalem, it can be applied to us in that He is the fountain of life. Remember what the Lord Jesus told the woman at the well about living water, everlasting, springing into everlasting life. He is our refreshment in a dry and thirsty land. He provides us mercy, holding back the things that should be placed upon us. The goodness of God, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is a good and gracious and great God. We see in verse 6, we see the nations of the earth raging in fury. But God will speak in His wrath and the earth in the coming day. And the scripture says in Peter that the fervent heat will melt the elements, will melt this earth. God is still on the throne. I came across, my wife tells me that they used to sing it in Sunday school, and of course I wasn't saved till I was 21, so I didn't know this, but I came across this little hymn. God is still on the throne, and He will remember His own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, He never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne, and He will remember His own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne. And when I look at the events unfolding around the world today, and my confidence is shaken a bit, and I wonder what's happening, I'm reminded God is still in control. God is with us. God is still on the throne. Final section, verses 8 through 11, we get the picture of the great tribulation period. Of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the next great prophetic event, of course, is the rapture, where the Lord returns in the air, where the dead in Christ shall rise, and we who are alive are caught up together, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There are no prophecies left to be fulfilled before the Lord returns in the air. There are prophecies to be fulfilled before the Lord comes back and places His feet down on earth. But in the air, all prophecies are fulfilled. And then you have the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb. But the reference here to verses 8 through 11 is a picture of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And what he's saying here is that the earth will be racked with violent disturbances of nature, political upheaval, wars, diseases, inconceivable distress. In fact, Daniel 12 describes it this way, trouble never seen since before the nations were formed. Now, that's pretty a difficult time for us to imagine, but that's what's going to happen on earth. Because we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we won't be here. But it's my conviction that we are seeing the beginnings of these things happening. Just like before a hurricane hits, you get wind and rain, and then the hurricane comes. Or to use another analogy, we might take the idea of pneumonia. You get maybe a cough, a cold, and then it maybe goes into your bronchial tubes and then into your lungs. We get kind of a warning. We get a beginning before the onset of the difficult time. And I think we're seeing this in our lands today. I don't know what it is here in the States, but in Canada, more and more, people are putting computer chips in their hands because there's such a great concern with identity theft. that they're putting computer chips so that you want to deal anything, you just flash your computer chip across a wand. And we see particularly in the Middle East, there's a great cry for peace and safety between the Palestinians and the Israelis. And there's peace efforts constantly going on. And this is prophesied that when you see these things happening, you know that the Lord's return is very near. So we have to take heart that the events are reminding us that the Lord is soon to come. Now, at the end of these 7 years, suddenly the Lord appears from heaven, and he crushes all the insubordination and the rebellion, and the Lord reigns in righteousness and in peace as it institutes the millennium period. And believing Israel, of course, will claim the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our stronghold. And then if you look down at verse 8, by the time we get to verse 8, man's day is over. The king is on the throne, the Lord is in control. And you look at the wreckage, the defeated armies, the destruction that has occurred during, if you read the book of Revelation, the various vials that are poured out upon the earth, we see that the enemy is crushed and God is still on the throne and God is in control. I think there's an application here, at least in my heart, and that is we as believers, we're engaged in a deadly struggle. Just like the Jews and the Assyrians were engaged in a deadly struggle, we wrestle, but we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You will recall Paul writing to the Ephesians says, we wrestle against principalities and powers, rulers of this world's darkness, wicked spirits in high places. And there are many problems people are going through, especially Christians, and especially I'm finding in homes with rebellious children, marital breakups. And you know that Satan is the author of confusion. Satan is the author of disharmony in homes today, and he's out there to destroy homes, but we're thankful that we are, as believers, more than conquerors. We're thankful what the Lord did for us at the cross and what he continues to do as our great high priest at God's right hand. And so we should be encouraged at the fact that one day Satan and his host, they will be judged, they will be destroyed, they will be rejected, and Christ will rule eternally. Right now, of course, we have conquered the very power and penalty of sin, and one day the very presence of sin will be conquered. Finally, if we'll just take a look very briefly at verse 10 and 11. In verse 10, the voice of God rings out, cease striving and know I am God. I will be exalted among the eight nations and in the earth. And what God is saying here is every fear is stilled. Every anxiety is quieted. And his people can relax because God is reigning. He is in complete control. And I think these verses 10 and 11 remind me of something. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. You know, we cannot know God if we're rushing here, there, and everywhere. We must learn to say no to some activities. Now, I'll speak personally and from my own assembly. I'm not picking on anybody, but we have to be careful because we can get so involved in work, family life, or even the assembly, and we forget the priority in Scripture, where God is first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And next is family. It's my conviction family is next because one of the qualifications of elders that they rule their home well. And, of course, third would be the assembly. Now, realistically speaking, they really all blend together. I don't want you to think, well, this is here, here, and here. They blend together. We bring our families to the meetings. We maybe have family devotions at home. But there may come a time when we have to look at priorities and say, you know, let's take a look at this. We invited a young man to be on our oversight at Brockview, and he's got a young family, two young children, and I said to him, now, Dale, let's say that your son comes home to you on December 10th and says, Dad, I'm in a Christmas program, and it's on our prayer meeting night, which is Thursday night. Are you going to say to your son, well, you can't go because we all have to go to prayer meeting? I said, I think the Lord would understand if that one time you went and watched your son. It would be an encouragement to him. But that was just one example. And I think Satan sets out traps there to get us so busy in activities that we don't take time alone with God. I heard a fellow speak, I think it was at a recent conference, and he said, early in the morning, seek the Lord. Take some quiet moments before the day's busyness gets into our life, gets into our minds. Just take time to study one or two verses, meditate on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ or God. And so that's one application. And another one in verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now that host can mean a number of things. It can mean angels. It could mean the stars. It could mean creation. We don't know. But I think one aspect has to do with angels. And if we had time, we would read in Hebrews or Psalm, and we would see that we have angels protecting us. We have guardian angels. So whether we're working in the kitchen or the garage or at our job, we have a protecting guardian angel around us. And he is there. The hosts protect us. And for his obedient servants. Now, I say the word obedient servant. I was speaking last summer at a camp. I forget the story in the New Testament. I think Peter was in prison and was released by the angel. And I made a little point about how every believer has a guardian angel. Except I didn't make it clear enough to these 8-year-olds. Because next day he went home, and next day the camp was going swimming. And his mother said to him, now I want you to obey the director of the camp and your counselors. You're going swimming. I want you to do everything they say. And this little boy says, I don't have to obey them, Mom. And she said, what? He says, I've got a guardian angel. I can do anything I want. And so the mother phoned the camp, and so I worked it into the message that the idea of a guardian angel is a servant, a believer who's obedient to the Lord, and the Lord preserves and protects them. Now, I can't answer the question, why does God allow suffering? Why does God take a young believer who's following the Lord? Why does he take him home to be with glory? I can't answer the sovereignty of God question, but as a general principle, his hosts surround us. And you look at Hebrews 1:14, Psalm 91:11, we have those protecting hosts. And also hosts can refer to the stars. And if we took time to read Psalm 147, it says that he knows the number and the names of the stars. And if he knows the number and the names of the stars, think how much he cares about you and me and the hairs on our head. He's aware of us and he cares for us. He is indeed our God. So no matter what may happen or how dark the hour may be, the believer can say with confidence and with rest assurance, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And there are many other verses that reinforce this point, that God is with us. God is still on the throne. Our God will reign. Hebrews 13:5 says this, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We took time to read Psalm 139. It says that God holds us right in his hand. His right hand shall hold thee. There was a brother going in for an operation, a serious operation. He was very anxious. And I read that verse in Psalm 139. And it said, God shall hold you in his right hand. And I said to him, Harold, see that my hand? I took his hand. I said, you see that? That's God's hand. You're right in there. He's holding you during that surgery. Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? There are so many verses that should encourage us and remind us that our God is with us. God is still on the throne and God will reign in the coming day. So let us remember that as the God that destroyed the Assyrian army, he offers us his presence. God is a very present help. He's with us. He offers us protection, a refuge, and he offers us power. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. May we be encouraged by this lovely psalm as it gave victory, as it gave encouragement to the Israeli people back many years ago. Let us take hold of the fact that God is with us. God is still on the throne and our God reigns. Shall we close with a word of prayer?